Peace be with you. Well, it had been a crazy couple of days. The disciples, they had shared in a Passover meal with Jesus. And they had stayed with him as he determined that he wanted to go to Gethsemane to pray. And when he had finished praying, a mob of soldiers and other officials showed up, led by Judas, of all people, one of their own. And after a brief scuffle and yet another healing miracle, the disciples took off. And the mob carried Jesus off to a trial of sorts. And after he was thoroughly and horribly abused, he was crucified. Because his closest disciples had all run off, it was left to Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus and some of the women in the group to collect Jesus' body and see that it was buried. Now it was Sunday morning, the day after the Sabbath, and the disciples were all huddled together in a room with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders. Now that Sunday morning had started with Mary Magdalene and some other gals going to the tomb and finding that the stone that had sealed the tomb was rolled away. And Jesus' body was gone. As the day went on, it was reported that Jesus had appeared to Mary and to others. And people began declaring, "I've seen the Lord." And the word began to spread that Jesus had risen. But the disciples, they hadn't yet seen him. And so it was that on that evening of that first day of the week, the disciples were together. But they weren't celebrating like you and I are celebrating. No, in fact, John tells us that they were gathered in fear. They had gathered together in fear. And truth be told, they had a good reason to be afraid. You see, they had followed Jesus for 3 full years. They'd heard him teach with authority, not like some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law. And his authority and his teaching was marked by the miraculous. And throughout his ministry, they had seen as the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the people in the know, rather than receiving Jesus, they saw that they responded to him with growing animosity. During the time of the disciples had with Jesus, they had come to believe that he was the Messiah, the Christ, the one who was to come. But again, the religious leaders didn't recognize him. They just wanted him dead. They just wanted him dead. And now the news was spreading that Jesus' tomb was empty. A fact, by the way, that would have driven the authorities absolutely nuts. Because they were the ones who wanted the tomb sealed in the first place. They were the ones who wanted a guard outside because they wanted to make sure that the disciples wouldn't come in and sneak the body away and then declare that Jesus had risen like Jesus said he would. So they had put everything in place to make sure that this wouldn't happen. And still it had. So the disciples had every reason to believe at this point in their journey that the Jewish leaders would be hunting them down and looking to arrest them, just as they had Jesus. All so that they could snuff this whole movement out, crush this little sect of Christ followers, and end all this talk about Jesus as the Messiah. And to add to all of this that's going on, the disciples must have been starting to come to grips with their own sense of guilt, their own shame that typically tags along with guilt. You know what I mean. Some of them had actually protested loudly that they would never, never abandon him, with one going so far as to say, "I will die with you." But they had, in the end, to a man, abandoned him. So that evening, the disciples must have been a mess. They must have been a mess. They'd abandoned the one they believed was the Messiah, the Son of God. What worse thing could you do? And he had been brutally executed, and his body was missing, and now there were rumors floating around that he was somehow alive and that he'd been seen. And all the while, this darkness was covering them with fear from the authorities. They didn't have the comfort. They didn't have the security of Jesus' physical presence with them, a presence that would have settled their hearts and minds with his teaching, a presence that would have helped them to have made sense of the moment. And so there they were, left in this sorry, sorry state, with only each other and a couple of locked doors to provide a measure of comfort and security. Have you ever had your world rocked? Have you ever been in a place where you were left feeling afraid, ashamed, vulnerable, guilty, confused about what was happening around you? Well, if you have, then maybe, just maybe, you can imagine what the disciples were dealing with that evening. And while the disciples were in this place of fear and vulnerability, gathered together behind locked doors, the scripture says this: on the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Jesus came and stood among them. There he was, Jesus. Jesus, the one they had abandoned. Jesus, the one who had been beaten and abused and hung on a cross. Jesus, the one who had been sealed in a tomb, dead. Jesus was standing in their presence in this moment of their greatest weakness and fear. Can you imagine how they trembled in his presence, recognizing how much they had failed him, how they had run off in fear? And get this, he wasn't there to hammer them. He hadn't come to hammer them. He didn't come into their presence and declare, "You see, I told you." He didn't come and say, "You are so weak. I thought you were my followers. I thought you would stand with me. I never guessed that you would abandon me that way. I couldn't guess that you were cowards and would run off and leave me in the hands of such miserable creatures. Why? Why were you so afraid? I told you that I would return." He could have come to them with a righteous word of condemnation, for they had indeed failed him on many occasions. But he didn't. He didn't. Instead, he came with a word of blessing. He came to those who were his own, who were afraid and who were confused and who most assuredly felt guilty and vulnerable and shame-filled at how they had responded to him in that last moment. And he came declaring to them, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you." Dear ones, that word translated peace is the Hebrew word shalom. And it's so much more than just a friendly greeting, because it conveys the idea of wholeness, It conveys the idea of a completeness that comes as a result of being made right and being in right relationship with God. To be blessed with shalom peace is to have the fullness of God's peace rest upon you. Imagine that. The God of peace having his fullness rest upon you. And it is such a glorious peace. It is such a wondrous and full peace that it could never, ever be attained through our own efforts. This is a peace that could never be earned. It can only be received. It can only be indulged in as a gift from God. Even though they had abandoned him to his death, he wasn't standing before them in judgment. No. Jesus entered into their space. He came to where they were, in the condition that they were. He pierced the darkness of that moment and blessed them with the gift of his peace, a peace that announced that he had received them as reconciled to himself. As though nothing had happened, they'd failed him in no way. And now they were no longer separated from him by death. They were no longer separated from him by their own failings and weaknesses, guilt or shame or vulnerabilities. Now they had God's shalom peace abiding with them in the physical presence of the resurrected Lord. As the resurrected Christ stood before the disciples, they could see his nail-scarred hands. And they could see his spear-pierced side. All of which attested to the brutality he endured. And yet again, he was standing with them, undeniably demonstrating that death had not prevailed. And that the worst that the world could do had not won out. And that the worst that sin could bring about, death. Well, that sting of death had been completely and totally overcome. Oh, what an awesome and mighty display of God's power. What an unparalleled victory that could never be undone. Because what power can you imagine that is greater than the power that overcomes death? The resurrected Christ was now the undisputed victor. He was the undisputed champion. And he stood among them proclaiming peace upon that frightened group of disciples. This, dear ones, is a peace that the Scripture declares transcends all understanding, that guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. It transcends all understanding because it completely defies our expectations about the way the world works. This is not the way the world works. Jesus is offering his peace to those who do not deserve it by any measure. That's not the way powerful people treat the weak in our culture. And that's not the way we generally treat those who hurt us. How easy it is for us, and I know this firsthand, how easy it is for us when we are affronted to push folks away. That can be my first instinct, to push folks away. But here's Jesus, the all-powerful, sovereign God of the ages, who has every reason to push them away. And instead, he comes into their presence and he offers them his peace. His peace. And on top of this, his blessing of peace is a greater blessing than we could ever ask or ever imagine. And the glory and promise of Christ's resurrected presence demonstrated that there is no barrier, physical or spiritual, that can keep the saving work of Jesus from those who put their trust and hope in him. And this guards our hearts and minds because it grounds us in this glorious truth. The glorious truth that we are fully accepted. We are fully accepted. And there is nothing other than our own rejection of God's peace, our own rejection of God's grace, that could ever keep God from overcoming our fear and our shame and our vulnerabilities and our guilt. And once received, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. The disciples, boy, they had been through what was probably the most traumatic experience of their lives. And even though they shared a common conviction that Jesus was the Messiah, it was that common conviction that drew them together in that room again. It was their fear that brought them together. They found themselves afraid and doubtful and confused in the moment. And then into the mess, Jesus arrived bringing peace. And a peace that was secured by his death and his resurrection. And what does the scripture tell us? The scripture says the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. What a remarkable turnaround. Can you imagine what they were like when they first saw him? Recognizing who they were, how they had responded. Can you imagine them standing off? Can you imagine that some would have come up, maybe try to get close, but don't look him in the eye. I'm sorry. I wasn't sure. I was afraid. I'm a mess. And then he brings this message of peace. And it dawns on them that they are received. Can you imagine how the room would have erupted? Peace. He brings peace, not condemnation. Not condemnation. Having once been filled with fear, they were now filled with joy to overflowing in his presence, just as he promised them before his crucifixion, telling them their weeping and their mourning was going to be turned to joy. And they recognized him, and they realized that he was undefeated, and all that he said was true. All that he said was true. You may be here filled with fear. You may be here struggling with guilt and with shame. You may be here recognizing how sinful you are and recognizing just how bound up in sin you are. But I would have you know this. Jesus is able. And Jesus wants to come and stand among us as the broken, as the messy, as the vulnerable, as the fearful, just as he did with the disciples. He wants to pierce through the darkness you find yourself in, and he wants to bring you his peace. The question is whether or not you will choose to receive him. Will you accept the peace pro-offered? Now, in the midst of their joy, in what must have been a raucous celebration, Jesus blesses them again. He says this, starting in verse 21. He says, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." The disciples had received God's shalom peace. But this reconciliation and the hope that comes from it, they weren't an end in and of themselves. They were given for a greater purpose. This peace was the starting point because they were to be sent. They were to be sent. Jesus says, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." Jesus had come to fulfill his Father's purpose. He had been sent to speak the Father's words and to do his Father's works and to lay down his life for the salvation of men in accordance with God's plan. And he had completed that task through his death and sealed it as complete with his resurrection. And now Jesus prepared his disciples, those who were reconciled to him, those who were at peace with him, those who were secure in their hope for the future. And he had done so for them to continue his work by delivering his message of peace and promise of restoration to those who were hidden away and found themselves fearful. Those others who found their lives were a mess, just as the disciples had been. The disciples would be going out into the world to confront the fear and the shame and the guilt that comes as a result of sin. They were to go and proclaim the peace of Christ that comes through faith in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. The resurrection of Jesus wasn't meant to be taken in and hidden away. The reconciliation that it secured and the hope that it secured that broke through our fear and brought an abundance of joy was meant and is meant to be shared. It is meant to be shouted out to a world that was itself in darkness because of sin and full of fear and confusion. Surely in these days, we recognize just how much fear and confusion surrounds us. Is this not true? Just a quick sampling of the news. The world is awash with fear. The world is awash with confusion. Wars and rumors of war. Trials upon trials upon trial. Pandemic to economics to warfare, the whole gamut. This is a world that desperately needs the people of God who have proclaimed peace from Jesus Christ to be part of that mission. To take his word into that world of fear, to break into the darkness and bring the message of hope in Jesus Christ. This is not just a message for us for an Easter Sunday. This is an all-year-round message, an all-year-round calling, an all-year-round mission. As the people who his peace has rested upon, we're to turn. Not suck it in and revel in it ourselves, but to make sure that it is shared with the world around us. And this message, this taking of God's peace, this taking of the gospel message to all the world will only be accomplished as it's empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And having once received the Spirit's empowerment, Jesus said this, "If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." It's a mighty challenge. Now at first glance, you might think that Jesus was giving the disciples the power to make eternal decisions, to forgive, and power to declare one condemned. But we know that no man has the right to proclaim another man's sins forgiven before God in eternal sense. We can forgive one another, but sin is ultimately between the sinner and God. Only God can proclaim sin against himself forgiven. So what does he mean? So how is this commission to be understood? Well, it might be helpful to look at the religious law and the practice of the day. You see, at the time that Jesus ministered, the rabbis, the teachers of the day, they had a very heavy responsibility. They had this heavy responsibility of communicating correctly to the people the requirements of God's law. That was their charge, to communicate God's law effectively and clearly. If the law was communicated clearly and correctly and was followed by the people could expect to be pleasing God. And if they were disobedient, they would be without any excuse, because the law and the choice set before them had been clearly stated. But if the law of God was not communicated clearly, the people would not be able to obey. And they would remain in a state of separation from God. Kind of like the sign on the corner of Schwenk Drive and Washington Ave. I like to obey the traffic laws. And if that sign simply said, take a right on red, I would know if I was obeying or if I was not obeying. But there was a time, I haven't been there in a while, but there was a time when that sign was kind of a confused jumble of days and hours. You can take a right here if it's the first new moon of the week. You can take a left here, or you can do this, or you can do that, but it has to be between the hours of 1 and 3, 4 and 8. And I would sit with cars piled up behind me as I went, it was not stated clearly, and it was very hard to know if I obeyed. One time I got a nice reminder that I hadn't. We had a lovely conversation, me and someone from KPD, as I asked him to explain the sign, and he couldn't. And he simply said, don't take a right on red here. That I can handle. The Jewish rabbis had a responsibility. They had a responsibility to communicate the scripture as clearly as they could so that the people of God would know how to obey and would know if they were obeying. And because of this responsibility, I think that's why James says not many of us should become teachers, because we know that those who teach will be judged more strictly. And that's because the obligation on the part of a teacher is very, very weighty. It's very weighty because people's well-being, their spiritual well-being, is at stake. And that's why every person who teaches should do so with humility and trepidation. So here the disciples are being given the authority to share the goodness of the forgiveness of sin through the shed blood of Christ. And having done so, having shared that, they can, on the authority of Christ and the Scripture, declare sins forgiven or not forgiven. Not on their own authority, but on the authority of Christ, the resurrected Lord. And as such, the disciples and all those in Christ are called to make the gospel so clear that it's evident where people stand in response to it. Jesus' commission here to his followers is not the privilege of judgment, but it is one of responsibility to represent the will of God in Christ faithfully and to be honest and authentic in our evaluations. God doesn't forgive men's sins because we decide to do so. And he won't withhold forgiveness because we will not grant it. We announce his forgiveness. We announce his grace. We announce his peace to those who receive it. We do not create it. We do not create it. So the day that started in fear had ended with blessing. The resurrected Christ came and stood among them in the midst of their fear and confusion. And I'm so glad that he did. I know from my own experience what it feels like to be bound up in fear and confusion. And how good it is to know that my Lord does not condemn me in that moment. He looks into my mess. He enters into my world where I'm at. And he receives me. And he brings me his peace. He brings me his peace. He has declared, peace be with you, Wes. And he declares that to you. Peace be with you. In your mess, where you're at, where you find yourself. And Jesus also blesses them with a mission and the empowering to carry out that mission. And having that the peace that comes from being reconciled to him and received by him, Jesus set those disciples to work, declaring his message and giving their lives in service, empowered by the Holy Spirit, And dear ones, this is true of us as well. We've not been given new lives so that we can return to our old ways of living and remain in the fear and remain in that mess, remain in that place of confusion, covered in shame. And if you're here today and you're a disciple of Christ, you've already confessed Him as Lord of your life, then rejoice in the resurrection of your Savior. For in you, in Him, rather, you are reminded of the reconciliation that you have in Christ, brought about through His death and resurrection, and know for certain that His peace abides with you. You have been saved for His purposes, empowered by His Spirit, so that you can bring the light of God's message of forgiveness to others. And dear ones, if you are here today and you've not yet confessed Christ as Lord of your life, not yet placed your trust in Him, then I would most respectfully remind you that you have not received the blessing of peace be with you, a peace that He pro-offers to you. For He alone is the solution to the darkness of sin in your life. He alone is the solution to the fear and shame that come with that sin. And Jesus wants nothing less than to have you put your trust in Him this day, that you might be reconciled to Him, you might be given new hope for the future, and so He can declare peace with you. My peace be with you. Brothers and sisters, Christ is risen. He has risen indeed. Peace be with you. Amen. Father God, we come into Your presence, and I come with a heart of thanksgiving. And in the midst of the mess of my own life, You came in and You brought that message of peace. And recognizing in this moment, Father, that that message is not meant for me alone, it's meant for all of us, and it is meant for us to turn and now be used for Your purposes, that others may hear the gospel, that others may also hear the message of peace be with You. Father, in these days, we give You thanksgiving and praise, and we stand in awe of our risen King, and we praise You for all that You are and all that You have done, for You are holy and worthy of our praise. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen and amen.